Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. You'll find that scripture also on the inside of your bulletin on the right-hand side if you want to look there now. Now, before we go to the scripture, there's an important something I want to share with you. Mark and Lynn Valeri have been with us for almost as long as I've been here, and he has been an important part of ministry here. And he has accepted a new appointment, and I have to read this to you because I could not in a million years memorize this, to be the Reverend Priscilla Wood Neves Distinguished Professor of Religion and Politics in the John C. Danforth Center on Religion and Politics at Washington University in St. Louis, and they will be moving there probably around mid to late August. And so we're happy for Mark. This is a great honor for him. By the way, you may not be aware, but he has been in a dialogue published in the Forbes magazine online recently. You might be interested in reading the interview with Mark. We're happy for Mark and Lynn. It's a hard news for me, and I think probably for us who know and love Mark. And so it's kind of a mixed thing at this point. I've been in dialogue with Mark about it for a couple months at least, and yet when the news comes, a final decision, it hits you like a ton of bricks. And I think about it in terms of this process. Probably it's really helpful for us to simply be people who are thankful, recognize that God brings gifts to His church, and to be thankful to God for those gifts, and to recognize that God is faithful to His church, and even as He leads gifts to other places, He brings new gifts to meet the needs of His body at a particular time. So I want you to be aware of that this morning. It feels awkward talking about this before the sermon, but it was announced at the seminary on Thursday, and I want you to find out, not by word of mouth, here in a week or sometime later. So now, having said that, let's turn to the preaching here. We are in a sermon series. It's titled Journey into Joy. Last week we thought about the Philippians' call in the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus to look to the interests of others. And of course, we thought about how when we are people looking to the interests of others, that deepens our connection with one another. But even as I think about the title of the sermon here, I also say that that speeds us further on this journey into joy. Now, this morning, we're in the scripture, we're looking at Paul is sounding a warning about something that has the power to turn off the flow of joy in the Christian's life. And so he gets a little bit even strident in his way of speaking, and the reason is because so much is at stake. But let me pray, and then we'll read the scripture. Lord, before You we come with the gift of Your favor upon us. And we thank You. And we pray now as Your word is read and preached that You would cause Your word to come in power, that this sharp and two-edged sword, which is Your word, the scripture, would come into our lives in a penetrating way that really transforms us. For this we ask and trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear God's word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Rather strident language. Can I just stop there for a minute? You know, you may have seen on CNN or another one of the news stations this week, there was a child playing in the yard, and all of a sudden a neighbor dog comes around a car and comes up and attacks this little child. And almost as quick as that dog attacked, all of a sudden the cat that was of the people that lived in that home came out and attacked the dog and chased the dog away. It was an amazing sight. And maybe you have a fresh awareness of the need to sometimes beware of dogs. The people of that day in the Greco-Roman world had a very different way of thinking about dogs than we do. It's almost impossible for us to get into their mindset. And when they talked about dogs, they were, the word used here, they were scavengers. They were dogs that roamed the streets. They were dogs that could attack you. And so, this isn't your pet. It's not my pet, Goldie, who is such a nice dog, except at dinner time when she's begging. But and Paul is doing something here it's kind of an irony. Because you might remember that the Gentiles, these are Gentile Christians here that he's addressing. And the Jews, in the time of Jesus' day, they used to refer to the Gentiles as dogs. And it's like Paul has turned this back upon these what were called Judaizers, these people. They were Christians, but were coming with a message that you had to become fully a Jew to be really part of God's people. He turns the language back in on them. Well, it doesn't take away the stridency of his language, but let that stridency tell you how important this warning he is giving is. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. I had a dream that I could buy my way into heaven. Who said that? Was that Kanye West, the rapper, or was it the former mayor of New York City, Michael Bloomberg? Do you know who said that? Well, you might guess right. It was the rapper. But Bloomberg made comments in a recent New York Times interview about his post-mayoral career that really are not too far off from what Kanye West said. Bloomberg is starting a gun control advocacy group. It's kind of a grassroots thing that he's developed after his mayoral effort, Mayors Against Illegal Guns, and it's mostly focused on background checks. And he's giving $50 million of his own money into this grassroots effort. Not chump change by any means. And I don't want to have any intention of weighing in on the gun issue and bringing this up, but here's why I share this. Bloomberg is proud of himself and believes he's ready for Judgment Day. Here's what he said. I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. That's what he told Jeremy Peters, a reporter. He went on, I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. Well, the billionaire mayor thinks that God likes him. What about we mere mortals? Well, this is what he said. I don't know what your perception is of our reputation and mine, the name Bloomberg around the country, but every place he goes, this is what he added. You're the rock star. People yelling out of their cabs, hey, way to go. Well, Will Bloomberg's generous giving, and by the way, I'm not putting him down because we're going to find out that the Apostle Paul was once a lot like him. Will Bloomberg's generous giving, his good deeds, his righteousness secure him a place in heaven? Well, that begins to get at the issue that Paul is dealing with. How do you secure your relationship with God? Not just future, but right now. And Paul is dealing with, as he warns here, he's dealing with some people, Christians, who are saying you really have to become a Jew to be fully blessed, to fully belong to God's people, to be secure in your relationship with God. It's not enough just to trust Christ. You have to also be circumcised. And so the issue really is, in a general sense, righteousness. And so I want to think with you about righteousness. And the first thing I want to think with you about is our need for righteousness. Now, someone may say to me, you know, righteousness, Steve, is a word that doesn't work well in my world. It's kind of abstract. I had a hard time getting a hold of it. Can't you use another word? And on the one hand, I have to say no. Righteousness is what this is about. And that becomes even clearer if we would have read further into Philippians here. But let me do this. Let me give this help. Let me connect righteousness to a word that for sure we can get our arms around. And that is the word resume. Resume. What Paul presents here in our passage is what used to be his resume. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. In other words, okay, Michael Bloomberg, I can play the righteousness game and win, hands down. Listen to my resume. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. See, what he says, when it comes to being part of God's people, I was in. I was born, he says, into tremendous family advantages. But I added to them. I mean, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. I wasn't one of these Jewish people who was living in the Greek culture and they sort of got blended into the Greek culture. They were Jewish in name only, really, because their hearts were shaped by Greek philosophy. They were what was called in the day Hellenists. No, that's not me. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews and I advanced far beyond my contemporaries. And in fact, I was no run-of-the-mill Pharisee. I was committed to stamping out this heresy, this Christian heresy. And talk about legalistic righteousness. Hey, I did what the law asked. I mean, the big things, I cared for the poor. I kept the moral law. If you looked at my life, Paul says, you would have said, I can't find anything wrong with that guy. He's amazing. Faultless is what Paul says. He says, I was completely confident of what I achieved, just like Michael Bloomberg. I had a great resume. Now, let me think about resumes with you. What do resumes do? And by the way, I want to express my indebtedness to Tim Keller in helping me think about how wide-ranging this whole resume issue is for us. But a resume is something we're on the outside, and it gets us on the inside. A resume makes a case, an argument for why someone should let you in to something. It is a list of your merits that open a door to something that would be otherwise closed. And we're in the process all the time of resume building. I mean, think about growing up. We grow up building a resume so we can go to college. We grow up paying attention to our grades. We grow up getting involved in extracurricular activities because that's what you're supposed to do. We take tests for the SAT so we can do well on the SAT. And why is it? There's some place we're on the outside of. And we want to get on the inside of that place, college. As you well know, we build resumes for our jobs. Where did you go to school? Who is recommending you? Who has called on the phone with a personal, knows you, personal recommendation? What is your experience? You hope your resume will get you into a job that you are on the outside of right now. And this resume building happens in friendships. It happens in friendships. And so people look at others and they say, do they have the right qualities that I could be friends with them and I could let them in? They're on the outside now, that I could let them in to my circle of friendship. I mean, I remember from even when I was a kid, the most vivid example of that. My family moved into this new area of town, the country club, and I was bored, didn't know anybody, and didn't have any friends, and hanging around my mother, giving her a hard time, you know, entertained my life all that summer. And then I didn't know it, but there was a group of guys in the neighborhood, and they were watching me. And one day they said to me, "You're in." They had judged my resume. I don't know what their criteria was, but I was on the outside. Now I was on the inside. Resume building and friendship. It happens in romance. There's a whole a resume system for romance. Do they have the right looks? Have they have fun personality? What are their income possibilities? And what about their Christian credentials? Resume. And the resume system is even working in the way we look at ourselves. Should I let myself in, or is the door on myself going to be shut if I don't measure up to my own standards? What has to be my resume to feel good about myself? Your righteousness is whatever enables you to look in the mirror and say, "I'm a good person," or "I'm not up to snuff," and then to get depressed and to hate yourself. So we all tend toward reliance on resumes to face ourselves, to face our friends, the world, and God. And so all of us do resume building. Or we can say it this way: we all seek to earn our own righteousness. Of course, Bloomberg raises the question about the resume we will present to God. What is your resume before God? What is the resume that you hold up to God? And why is it that He should let you in, accept you and me into relationship with Him? Righteousness is our need. It is our need. Now, secondly, righteousness is our dilemma. It's also our dilemma. Now, I want you to think about this. The change that took place in Paul was not as much about sin as it was about righteousness. He was a good Pharisee. He always knew sin was bad. He was always trying to avoid the sin problem. What changed in Paul after he met Jesus on the Damascus Road was the way he looked at his good deeds, at his resume, his accomplishments, his achievements, his righteousness. Paul didn't say about becoming a Christian, "I used to do a lot of sinning, and then I stopped and started being a good person. I started being a religious person, and you should too." When he became a Christian, he didn't say, "I think this is what God wants, and I'm going to do these things, and then God will owe me and hear my prayers. He'll let the door of blessing in on me if I do these things. Hey, oh, maybe not enough. I'm going to be a preacher. Then the blessing of God will come down on me. Oh, no, not enough. Oh, I'm going to be a church planner. Then the blessing of God will come down on us. Well, maybe I need to go further. Maybe I'm going to be a missionary to Nigeria. Then the blessing of God will come down on me." No, Paul didn't do that. Just the opposite. He says, "I put no confidence in the flesh. I put no confidence in what I can achieve in my own weakened, fallen human nature." Instead, he says, "The only resume I'm going to rely on is the one God gives me. God owes me nothing." So Paul came to the point where, as good as he was, he knew he never came up to it. He knew deep in his heart he didn't measure up. Deep in his heart he knew that. And so he says these words in verse 7. This is where he came to. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." He counts his self-righteousness, the good life he lived, Not that there was no benefit from doing good things, but he counts that good life he lived as loss in terms of a resume sufficient to open the door into full relationship with God and fullness of blessing. So Paul didn't just repent of his sins. He repented of his righteousness. He tore his resume up. He no longer put confidence in the flesh what he could achieve. And I ask this question. Have you torn up your resume? Or are you still trying to present a resume to God on your own, of your own doing, that you hope will get you into an absolutely secure relationship with God and into the flow of His blessing? Have you said, I give up my resume, my righteousness, because it's getting in the way of solving the righteousness dilemma? Now, third, obviously, God gives you and me the resume we need. The truth of the gospel is that the most admirable achievements of ours fall short of being able to open the door to relationship with God. But God has provided the means of rescue from our plight. He says there are two means of righteousness. The resume God gives, or the resume we develop. When you and I trust in Christ, God gives us a gift. The gift God gives us is the resume of Jesus. He lived a life we could not live, the life God required. He had a perfect resume. And when you trust in Christ, you receive His perfect resume. The thing Paul is laboring to say here, it's either your self-achievement or it's Christ's achievement. You cannot rely on both. They are mutually exclusive. That's what he means when he says, we are the true circumcision who put no confidence in the flesh. He says, we don't add anything to the Christ resume. Nothing. Nothing of our own. So, whose resume are we carrying around? If you're still trying to carry two resumes, it is likely that you're going to miss the freedom and the joy and the life that comes from just carrying one resume, Christ. Listen to a story of another preacher who illustrates that. I'd tell you his name, but I can't pronounce it. This is what he said. I want to illustrate why it's important that we not try to carry two resumes. A number of years ago, he says, I watched as two best friends, Wayne and Dave, applied for early admission to college. Wayne got accepted, and Dave was deferred. The next 4 months during which Dave waited for the final ruling looked very different and very similar for each of them. They both took basically the same classes. They had the same homework load. They spent time with pretty much the same people socially. But there were a couple of key differences. No longer under the watchful eye of the all-important transcript, Wayne decided to branch out into his extracurricular activities. He started a band. He got into rock climbing. He even pioneered a program teaching underprivileged kids in the community how to climb. The program still exists more than 10 years later. Meanwhile, Dave got involved in a bunch of extracurricular activities that he had never been involved with before. Stuff that might boost his chances, he thought, of getting in to his dream college. By the end of the semester, Dave was exhausted and Wayne was full of energy. Although Dave did well and kept his GPA, Wayne got the best grades of his high school career. Freed from having to play it safe, he wrote his papers about topics he was genuinely interested in rather than the ones he thought the teacher would appreciate, and it showed on the page. Their paths may have looked the same to the outside eye, but one of these guys was carrying a burden of expectation and one wasn't. No wonder it felt like such a slog for Dave. If you trusted in Christ, His resume, His perfect resume, is yours. You're fully accepted into relationship with Him now. You're fully His child. You belong fully to God, to His people. You are His loved one, His beloved, because of the gift of God, because of what Christ has accomplished, living for us and dying for us. His resume is ours if we have trusted in Jesus Christ. Are you carrying His resume? Have you torn up, in terms of your relationship with Him, your resume? What you have accomplished in terms of living a good life and righteousness. It makes a whole great deal of difference in the way we live the Christian life and the freedom and joy of the Christian life. And let me say this, it is so easy for us to have a particular area of our lives that is completely performance-based. We're still trying to perform up to a certain level, and we're not carrying the resume of Jesus in that place. Is there a place like that for you? And you need to tear up your own performance-based resume and let the resume in that particular area of your life be your resume, Jesus' resume being your resume. Let's pray. O Lord, by Your Spirit working in us, by Your Spirit speaking, by Your Spirit teaching, Lord, teach us to live in the freedom and the joy of fully carrying Your resume instead of trying to measure up in our own. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.